George, I did put out the Oreo cookies in case you want some. He was looking for them earlier, and they were under the pew. Those are my favorites. If you would, please turn into your Bible to 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 15. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Chance to be reminded that you're with us and that you've given to us a light for our path as we walk this journey in life. You have shown us through your word how you love us and how you've been with us every moment of every day. Lord, we thank you for that. And the greatest show of this is that your word made flesh is your son Jesus, and he truly walked that path for us and helps us to walk it today. Lead us and guide us today. May the truth open up our hearts and minds that the barriers in our lives may be broken down. And anything that is not of you, we pray, Lord, is forgotten. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 15. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with them. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come home from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lay with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." And David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lay on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the foremost of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." This is the word of God for people of God. Yeah, not extremely enthusiastic on that scripture, are we? All through the summer, we have been sticking with the story of David and how the Lord has used David in order to build his kingdom. And we have seen in spectacular fashion throughout the weeks that God has used David in so many wonderful ways. And David has basically relinquished his life over to God and has followed God in everything that God had him do, almost without fail. Last week, I said something. It was the story of David bringing the... It was the story of David saying to God, "I have a house and you don't, and that's not fair, so let me build you a temple." And then God saying, "Don't worry about it. Your son's going to build me a temple, but I will establish your house forever." And it was God's way of saying to David, "I bless you and I thank you for everything that you have done. And, well done. Good job." So it was kind of a high point, a climax in David's life. Well, if you look at the arc of David's life, all the way up to this point, there's this rise, this constant rise. David's kind of getting up there. He's following God. Everything's going good. His life is blessed. God has firmly established God's rule through David. Israel and Judah are one country. Everything's going great. It's wonderful. And you wouldn't think it could get any better. And if you continue to read David's story from this point on, there does seem to be a downslope all the way to his death. Things just fall apart from this point on. And it gets bad and it gets sad. And we're reading about a man whom God called him his friend. A man who was a man after God's own heart, and yet there's this darkness, this moment of sadness, this moment of weakness. And it is sad. As I was reading it, I was thinking, should I even be reading the scripture in church? I mean, because it's hard. Everything that happened in here, it's like one of those movies that you'd watch on TV or watch in the movie theater, and it would be rated R, and you'd make sure your kids were asleep before you watched it, and it wouldn't be one of those films that would have give you a happy feeling at the end. It would be just sad. And this is that story. But that's also one of the things I think I like about this story. It's one of the things I like about the Bible. It doesn't pull a whole lot of punches. It tells the truth. It looks at the human condition and at our ability, if you will, at following God one moment and not the next, at oscillating back and forth from complete and utter love in God to complete and utter love for ourselves. And how we go, Lord, I will follow you, but not right now. And how David, the one whom God loved and whom loved God with all his heart and danced in front of the ark as it was coming into Jerusalem, how David was human. When we look at David's life in this very moment, there's something that stands out in it that every single one of us can relate to, because it's something that we all also struggle with in our own lives. We look at the world and all the troubles that it has. We look at the human condition and all of its different kind of weaknesses that it has. And we have names for it: anger, lust, jealousy. There's more. What are some others? Sloth. What else? Lying. Deceitfulness. This is a big one. What's that one? Greed. What? Greed. Yeah, greed. David shows us one here. And it is, I think, by far one of the most trickiest. And it's complacency. See, what we're told at the beginning of the scripture is that during springtime, after the spring rains, that this was a time when all the nations would go out and they would campaign. They would go out and they would patrol and protect their borders, and they would also try to extend the borders of their land. It's just what happened. And all the kings would go out with them, but David, everything was going well. Everything was going great. He had a general that he trusted. He had an army that was strong. He had a house to live in, and after the spring rains, when the weather's great, why should he go out into the field and camp with everyone else? By goodness, he's king after all. He could just stay home and relax. He doesn't need to do anything else, and so he gets complacent. And he lets things happen around him instead of being a part of. Instead of going out and doing what it is God wants him to do, he stays home because he thinks everything's fine. So he does. He does. And he keeps himself private. He keeps him, He keeps everything to himself. He keeps things bottled up. He doesn't go out and he doesn't socialize with other people. He doesn't put himself out there. He keeps it all in. And I've mentioned this before, and the times that I've had access to things like AA and things like that, that one of the things that they teach, and it's something that Julie mentioned today with the small groups, and the Bible's very forthright about it too, it's that one thing that men and women are called to do for one another is hold each other accountable. And part of holding each other accountable, and one of the things that is awfully frowned upon in the Catholic Church, is the idea of confession. What confession does is it takes what we bottle up within our hearts, what we bottle up within our lives, and we place it out in the open. And once you place something out in the open, it loses its power and it loses its control over you, at least to a point. And then you have other people who are around you in order to hold you accountable to these things, or encourage you through these things, or to help you. Or sometimes it's just, how many of you have vomited in your life? How many of you have felt good after you vomited? Right? I mean, I hate vomiting. In my family, we have four people in my family, and we vomit differently. All of us. Elijah, my oldest son, he is an emotional vomiter. My belly hurts. I don't feel good. Oh, this is awful. And he's crying. And he throws up. Oh, that was terrible. And he's still, tears run down his face. That's Elijah's emotion. Jonathan is everything's fine, vomit, everything's fine. Jonathan, you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I don't feel well. I feel better. Jonathan, Stephanie just doesn't vomit. She'll... You know, she just and I have so much respect for her for that. And among other things, too, I respect her for other things, but that's high up there. I am a noisy vomiter. I don't vomit well. Stephanie will tell you that. I sit in front of the toilet, grab it with both hands. However we vomit, it just feels good to be done. And when you hold each other accountable to things in your life and you're able to get this stuff out, man, it feels so good. It feels so good just to know that someone else with you is with you. But David remained complacent. And he kept it bottled up in his life, in his heart. And it ate away to the point where he was like, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. But if he would have gone to someone else, they may have told him, David, it's not the best idea. And because of his complacency, it cost the man his life. And the child also. And it probably gave the kingdom something to talk about for a while. And as we see that David also remained complacent as a father. He didn't put himself in the lives of his children. And if you read on, you start to see how that took shape. Christ shows us ever so clearly that the God that we serve is not a complacent God. Not a God who sits back and allows things to happen just for the sake of allowing them to happen because God doesn't think he should be involved in any of this. But through Jesus Christ, he shows us that God is willing to be involved in all of it and was involved in all of it and experienced all that life had to offer. And through Jesus showed us that we can walk through life and we have someone who understands what it is that we are going through. Someone that we can share our life with. not keep it in our lives, not keep it in our hearts and have it eat away at us, but being able to spew it out and have someone who is willing to hold our hair, someone who's willing to love us through it. My hope for all of us and myself is that we do find someone in our lives, or a few someones, who are willing to hold each other or hold us accountable to following Jesus Christ. To be able to speak what's on our heart and get it out there and still love us through those things. And to remind us that no matter what it is we spew out, Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to follow him throughout his entire life. So I pray that we find that. I pray that we seek after that. And I pray that we realize that though sometimes it may be easy to be alone, it may be better to have someone with us to help us through those times. So let us stand together and sing and ask the Lord to have thine own way, page 382.